But always good to spend some time together, just catch up quickly. And so let's join together in prayer before we start. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Father, we thank you for the wonderful, beautiful day you've, with so much of your mercy, given us. And Father, I would ask that the Holy Spirit would be the teacher today, that your holy word that moved men to write it so many years ago would be taken not as the word of men, but of God, and that it would do your work your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, for those of you who perhaps are new, visiting, haven't been here in a while, etc., 1 Peter, there is some sub-themes in it which we'll touch upon. But the human author, Peter, certainly is writing from experience, moved by God the Holy Spirit. And one thing to keep in mind is that Jesus said a servant is not above his master. And one of the themes of 1 Peter is to expect and endure suffering. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, to endure hardships. And Jesus was a suffering servant. We are to be as he was. And so keep those things in mind as we travel through the beginning of the fourth chapter of 1 Peter and some of the sub-themes of suffering and loving and enduring and so on and so forth. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Of chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We know last week this was mentioned as well. A unity of spirit, same mind. And so Peter once again emphasizing the importance of having that mind of Christ, who was the suffering servant, who endured much suffering, great suffering, ultimately culminating at the cross at Golgotha with the crucifixion. Arm yourselves likewise, do the same with the same mind, for he, that's Jesus Christ, that has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. And that is in regard to us as well, that we, once we become born again, once we have that revelation of who Jesus Christ is and we're transformed, then we too are dead to sin. Not sinless, because we live in a fallen world with a fallen body, but we no longer are under the bondage of sin. We're new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And Christ set the pattern of crucifixion for us. It's in the spirit, meaning that we die to self. We die to the old ways. You'll see more speaking directly to that in a few verses. And we're resurrected with newness of life. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, residing in us, the power of God. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but the will of God. Can't have a resurrection before a crucifixion. You must die to self. Jesus says, any man that loses his life will find it. If you want to have life in Christ, if you want to have life eternally, you die to self. And this is one of the themes throughout the entirety of the Gospels that Jesus spoke. And it's also a theme here that so often, Peter, we know, if you've been with us traveling through this letter, uses the terms like aliens and strangers and pilgrims, sojourners, depending on the version that you're reading. But they all have the same connotation of visiting, passing through. Citizenship is not here. It's in the kingdom of heaven. Dead to self, dead to sin, free in Christ. Newness of life. Listen to verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice, and this is a bit wordy, us to have wrought or worked the will of the Gentiles. Now that's meaning unbelievers, have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. That's not a word we use much anymore, but it's vileness. Lusts, we know what that is, fleshly desires. Excess of wine, meaning drunkenness. Revelings, banquetings, wild parties, that is. And abominable idolatry. So this is how the pre-converted person will live. This is how somebody who knows not Christ will live. Debauchery, wild living, drunkenness, all forms of the flesh, the desires of the old. Things that the lost do. Those that do not know Christ. This is what their purpose is. This is what they do. Why? Because they have not the Spirit of God in them. Why? Because they have not bowed their knee, their will, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and died for them. If they bow their will, their knee, their heart to the King of Kings, then they will have newness of life. But if a person has not done that, then this would fit the bill, so to speak. Peter's speaking about people who know not this Christ. That again, remember, it's 64, 66 AD. Well, now we're in 2024. And I mentioned last week how the times parallel each other. They do, many people. They have no idea about the crucifixion, the resurrection. They know nothing about the miracle birth of Jesus Christ. You have to understand the times we live in. We have to be wise. Wise men, wise women, Bereans. We have to study God's Word. Understanding that we live in a place that knows not God, nothing, starting right at ground zero. The ABCs of Christendom, explaining who Jesus is, what He did for us, and the offer of eternal life, the opportunity to inherit eternal life and to be set free from all the things we just read that Peter's talking about. See, if you still live this way, you are not converted. If you still live in the midst of all this on a regular basis, you are not converted. You are not a good tree. You produce bad fruit, not good fruit. That's what Jesus makes it very simple in the Gospels. He makes it very, very simple using a tree. You know if a tree is good by the fruit it produces. You know a tree is bad by the fruit it produces. And if you are a person who is constantly getting drunk, constantly part of wild parties, you're just fulfilling every lust of your flesh, whatever that might be. Whatever it might be. Pornography. Overeating to a point of where you're almost sick. Whatever it is, we think of the big sins. We think of, sex outside of marriage, and we think of drunkenness, and we think of drug use, but there's so many other lusts of the flesh, so many other things God is not pleased with, and it's things that those who are not converted do. They're in bondage to it. Now, there's areas we struggle in as Christians. We know that. We're not perfect. We know that. Why? I had mentioned. We live in a fallen world, in a fallen body, and we won't be perfectly complete, as it says in Philippians 1:6, until the end, till we cross over into eternity. But there's markers, but there's fruit, there's the fruit of the Spirit, there's love and joy and peace. These things that start to be developed in you only by God's Spirit in you that develops them. You start to bear fruit with patience, and the old things pass away. And you know what I'm saying is true. How would you feel if you were passing by the casino? You were just passing by. You weren't going to go in. But you thought nobody was watching. Maybe just go in and play a little blackjack. And at the table was Pastor Dominic. What would you think? You would think, this doesn't really line up. What is he doing? How would you feel if you snuck into the bar on Friday night, because you know no one from Spencerport Bible Church was there, and I was there taking shots of whiskey? What would you think? What would you think? See, you know what I'm saying is true. Peter is speaking about things we used to do, that the old man does, that the unconverted, unregenerate does. And he's explaining to them this newness of life in Christ. There's a newness of life, and with that newness of life, your old man is like a shell. Just falls off you. God is doing this transformative work in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the incorruptible seed, Peter said, which lives and abides forever.
and your desires become different, and your mind becomes different. Everything becomes different. When I would teach children's ministry, I would always say, how do you know somebody's a Christian? And I know Thomas talked about that in adult Bible study the last couple weeks. And I used to tell children very simply, by the way they walk and the way they talk, a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. You say you're a Christian, but you speak like a garbage can. You say you're a Christian, but you live like the devil. Jesus would say, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do the things I say. There's no fruit in your life. And John the Baptist would say, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Just because you say you're sons of Abraham, don't think the way you're thinking. You see, God knows who are His. He knows who the believers are, who the make-believers are. He says in verse 4, wherein they think, who's they? The unregenerate. Those that are not saved. Those that do not know Jesus Christ, not just as Savior, but also Lord, Master of their life. Wherein they think it's strange, it's odd that you run not with them, that you're not hanging out with them to the same excess of riots. And so what do? They speak evil of you. Why? Because they think it's strange. Listen, I can tell you from personal experience. The people and the friends that I used to hang out with, I don't anymore. Not because I don't love them, I don't like them. There's about three guys I've known for about 40 years. I play about 4 or 5 rounds of golf with every year, and that's about the extent of it. And when I'm out there, I try to be a good witness to them. We pray on the tee box. I don't curse. I try not to get too competitive. But you get the point. Other than that, what do we have to talk about? What are we going to talk about? We can talk about the weather. We can talk about sports. We could talk about the political arena. And then where do we go beyond that? No, see, for me, my desires are to talk about the things of God. It's to talk about the things of God. We have different fathers. Remember what Jesus said? I said it last week. It sounds harsh, but Jesus said it. He looked at the religious people of His day who knew not God. And He said, you're of your father, the devil. And I say, really? Jesus said that? Yes. Look it up. It's in the Gospels. You have a father today. You have a spiritual father. It's Jesus Christ or it's Satan. There's no in between. You belong to the kingdom of darkness or you belong to the kingdom of light. There's no in between. You're on the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life or you're on the broad way that leads to destruction. You say, well, what do I have to do to be saved? Bow your knee, bow your heart, confess, agree that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ did suffer and die for you, that He was resurrected on the third day. How do I believe, you say? By faith. You believe by faith that God will grant unto you. He will grant repentance unto you, and you will come into the kingdom that Peter speaks of. That's the good news. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. You see? It says, as many that come to me, I won't turn away. There's room in the kingdom of God for you if you just believe by faith. If you repent, if you have a change of mind, if you understand who this Christ is that the Scriptures speak of, God will grant you eternal life all by His grace and mercy. And you will know for the very first time that you have assurance of salvation and that you will be with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. For some of you, it may be the very first time. You may have thought you were saved. You see? It's very personal, isn't it? Our God is a very personal, intimate God. And I've learned one thing now in 20 plus years of ministry is some people are really good at fooling you. They're really good actors. But the reality is, Jesus knows, God knows who are His and who are not. And in time, the truth will always come out. That's why He used the tree for that illustration. In time, you will discover as that tree grows if there's good fruit or bad fruit. And it all goes back to what the root is. Is the root your works, your effort, your religious system, or is it the crucified and resurrected Christ? Is it a work of God because salvation is of the Lord? Or is it you trying to get into the kingdom? It will never work. You'll be damned and you'll be condemned, judged to hell, according to this book. That's the good news. That doesn't sound like good news. There's always bad news with the good news, you see. God created hell not for man, for Satan and his angels. He desires that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. He has no death in the pleasure of the wicked, or no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You understand? I pray you do. I pray you do. They think it's strange. Of course they do. You know what I'm talking about. And so what will they do? What will the lost do? Exactly what people in darkness will do. They'll make fun of you. And you should expect that. Used to be a badge of honor. See, I wasn't in my prime in the 70s. Right? I was born in 75. But from what I understand, when the Jesus movement went on, those that were truly converted like Peter, they would take being called a Jesus freak as a badge of honor. When the disciples were beaten for the cause of Christ and said, "Do not speak in this name anymore," they counted themselves. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to do what? Suffer. Suffer for the cause in the name of Christ. That's what a truly converted person will do. They will take suffering. They will take suffering and they will drink the cup of suffering along with the suffering servant. And they will get through it with the presence of God. And people will look at them and say, "How?" And you say, "Because I'm suffering like my master. He's given me the grace." Like Paul said, "His grace is sufficient for me. His strength is made perfect in my weakness." And people will say, "There's no way." And because there is no way, you could say, "Glory to God." See, with man, it's not possible. With God, all things are possible. Understand who Peter's speaking to. These people are on the run. They're scattered because of their faith in Christ. And this is who he's speaking to. He said, "You should not think it's strange that you are now persecuted and mocked and lied about. You should not think it's strange. This is expectation." Why? Servant's not above his master. They did the same thing to Jesus. They said he was Satan. They accused him of being a wine bibber and a glutton, although he was neither. Why? Because Satan's the accuser of the brethren. You see, that's how you arm yourself. You arm yourself. That's a military term. You arm yourself with the same mind of Christ. You expect it. Don't get caught off guard. Rejoice in it when it happens. And suffer with Christ who suffered for you.
He says in verse 5, "Who shall give account to him?" That's God. "That is ready to judge the quick and the dead." Past, present, future. All will be judged. "For this cause was the gospel," that's the good news, "preached, proclaimed," we talked about caruso, a herald, "also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Verse 7, "But the end of all things," there's two ends, your life, the rapture, the end is near. The end is near. You are going to meet Jesus Christ one of two ways. Plucked up or taken out. You are going to meet Jesus Christ. And Peter understands the urgency of this. He understands how important, what's on the line. Eternity is on the line for every person he is writing to at that time. And today, the same holds true. Eternity is on the line for everybody sitting in a maroon chair today. Eternity. Everybody who listens to this podcast, Facebook, YouTube, doesn't matter, whatever platform it is, eternity is on the line for your soul. You're going to meet, you're going to cross over and meet God. So he says the end of all things is at hand. What do we do? "Therefore, be sober, be alert, have a ready mind. Don't be off worrying about all these other things that just don't have the same precedence or weight. They just don't." And watch. You should always be watching unto prayer. Pray without ceasing. With all things, prayer and supplication. "Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he returns?" Jesus said. I personally believe that means, will the Son of Man find a praying people? Now, I'm not saying this to condemn you, so please understand my heart in this, because I would be guilty with you, okay? I waited a year to start a prayer meeting here, because I understand the state of the flock.
Prayer meetings at any church you go to in this county, prayer meetings are the least attended events in the church. Talk to any pastor. I check. Call them up. Call up Pat Medeiros. Call up Dave Tomaso down the road. Call up Ray. Call up any pastor you want, and people will not come to prayer. They won't. Why? You could do it on your own, can't you? Let's be honest. It's not important enough. You have other things. You get defeated. You get consumed with the things of the world. You're doing opposite of what Peter's instructing these people to do. He's saying times are hard. You're being persecuted. You're being unjustly treated. You are suffering. Pray. Isolation is the worst thing you can do. You seek your own desires, the proverb says. A man separates himself, and you intermeddle with all wisdom. Seek your own desires. It's the worst thing you can do when you're suffering and you're being persecuted to be alone. No, you go to the body of Christ and you say, pray for me. Pray for me. I need help. Pray for me. My kid is lost. I have no income. I can't handle the stress anymore. You know, it's amazing. Many of you, I use social media. I try to be careful with it. I think there's a lot of bad to it, but there is some good. And I saw this week a tragic, or maybe it was last week, saw that a young man, I didn't know him personally, I know that his brother is a pastor of a local church, had passed away, 37 years old, 4 kids. And then I found out from a very, very good source what the cause was. And I'm not going to get into it because I don't think it's my part to you. A man. Heartbroken. Absolutely heartbroken when I heard this. Because you would not expect that if you were looking at the social media posts of the person. See, what happens in between the posts? You know, social media is the easiest place to seem happy. Everybody puts up their good stuff. Hey, even me. Some of you saw it. I put my son last night. He had his first dunk in a basketball game. My other son didn't watch. I mean, it was a great day, basketball. And what am I going to put up? Am I going to put up that, I'm still don't have a basement for a month because it flooded? Am I going to put that up? I'm just being real with you. I'm being real with you. You need to be real with God. He knows you. The problem with the church is you treat this place like it's a restaurant. It's a hospital. Have the same mind of Christ. Be armed with the same mind. You understand this. And I'm not asking you to feel sorry for me. Basement thing is nothing. It's small potatoes. And it's being resolved. That's small potatoes. I'm trying to make a point that I pray you understand. Some of you are going through what you would term on this earth, hell. I can't even relate to it because you're suffering so much. So what do? Isolate yourself? That's not the will of God. No. You prayerfully seek out somebody within the family of God, within the body of Christ. And you say, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? And many times God will heal that situation. Heal your mind. Give you encouragement. Encourage your soul. Give you strength and grace that you need to go on. That's His will, according to His word. Verse 8, and above all things, I love this. Above all things. What things? Everything. Peter's saying, listen, here's what I know. This is the number one point that I'm going to make, he says. Above all things, what is it, Peter? Have fervent charity. Right? That's the King James word for love. Have fervent, sincere, deep-rooted love, charity amongst yourselves. For charity or love, what does it do? Shall cover the multitude of sins. Love. We use it so freely. We use it so wrongly today. Love. The love of God. Agapeo love. Selfless, service-oriented, dying to self, resurrected in newness of life. Jesus Christ love. That's what he's speaking of. He says, all men, everyone will know you are my student. You are my learner. You are my child by your love you have for one another. Above all things, the greatest gift, love. You know my prayer? You want to pray for me individually? I always ask for prayer. People say, what do you want to pray for? And I'll say this. I'm just going to tell you up front. So I'll tell you, this will be a prayer, part of the prayer meeting. If you ever pray for me, here's my prayer request to you. Don't pray for Spenceport Bible Church for me. Don't pray for Rescue and Revive Ministry. Pray for me as a man of God, as a husband, as a father. That's what I ask for prayer. That's where I need the most help. That's what I want to do well. And if you want to get really selfish for me, that I would be baptized in the love of God. Immersed in the love of God. Because then everybody will see God in and through me. And I pray it's the same for you. I pray it's the same for you. Keep that in mind. Keep that thought in mind. Listen to verse 9. Use hospitality. Comes from, take off the ITY. What do you get? Hospital. Use hospitality one to another. How? Without grudging. Well, how do we do that, Peter? Open your home. Open your wallet. Open your schedule. Open your heart. Remember, Peter is telling this to the persecuted. Circumstance and condition does not change the instruction. Do you see? Circumstances, the political arena, election year, whatever you have going on does not change the directives of the Word of God. God's Word does God's work, God's way. It doesn't change the directives. No circumstance in your life will change God's Word. It says, be hospitable to one another. Open up your home. Open up your hand. Open up your heart. Love your brothers fervently. Above all things, the love of God. Some of you have some beautiful homes. I got this little rinky-dink thing. People are at my house all the time. Say, why? I had to get used to it. Because that's not my natural state. Believe it or not, I'm totally fine being by myself quietly. But you see, it goes back to what I told you. What am I, you know, how good is that? What am I doing, watching a movie or something? Open up your home. Open up your home. You go over to other countries, I go over to India, you go over to Kenya, you go inside this little mud hut and they got these big smiles on their face, they're giving you tea, and you're sitting, everything's made out of mud, and they're so happy because they understand this. They understand this. You see? Stop being so selfish and start being selfless. It's time for that. So, well, what are we going to do? I mean, things are getting really, really tough, and what if all the electric is turned off? What if everything goes dark? I mean, what if somebody invades our land? Open up your home. This is exactly what was going on at this time. They were on the run for their lives, and their leader, the apostle, is telling them, hey, open up your homes. I think stocking up is wise. I do. I think having a pantry is wise. But I want to put yourself in Peter's situation. Put yourself in these beloved brothers and sisters situation. Think about this. You have a huge pantry. You've stocked up 100 cans of SpaghettiOs. Hey, my wife said that. Okay, she was thinking, don't. I actually think it's a good idea, but just hear me out, okay, before I rabbit trail here. Listen. So, people don't have power. People are on the run. They have no place to go. So what do? Lock the doors and you don't share your SpaghettiOs with your brother in Christ? What are you going to do? No, you see, do you understand? Do you understand what the Word of God is saying? No, the harder times become, the more you open up your home, the more you pray, the more you suffer with Christ, the more above all things you love people fervently. Because in the midst of all that, that's how Jesus Christ will be glorified in your life, if that's your preeminent cause. Don't tell my wife about the spaghetti old thing, okay? I really did think it was a good idea. All right, Lord help me. All right, verse 10. As every man has received the gift. Now, these last two verses, I'd like to just spend a few minutes on.
Because again, the sermon title, and this is the first time Peter addresses this topic, God's work, God's way. And listen, he says every man. I'm sure other translations say something very similar. Every man has received the gift, it says, has received a spiritual gift. If you know Jesus Christ, God is a good God. He's given you a gift. At least one gift. He's given you spiritual gifts. What do you do with them? Even so, minister or serve the same. Not going to believe this. Guess to who? One another. What's your gifts? What has he given you? Remember the 12s. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Remember the 12s. Because those are two passages of Scripture that speak about the gifts that God gives. If you rule, do it diligently. If you're a teacher, wait on teaching. I love 1 Corinthians 12 because he talks about many parts or one body. Here's the things about teaching. I want to read this to you. I pray you pay special attention to this. 4 points about gifts that God gives. The gifts, believers are given gifts by God for His people and His glory. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. He doesn't want you to be ignorant of what your spiritual gifts are. He wants you to know what they are, according to Apostle Paul. And this is Peter writing. They're on the same page, they have the same mind. He says, don't be ignorant of what God has put in you to serve one another and glorify me. Number 3, you cannot select the gifts you are given. Father knows best. The Holy Spirit is the one that decides. See, you can't make yourself a pastor. You can't make yourself a teacher. You can't make yourself have the gift of leadership. Now, you might be able to teach to a certain extent. You might be able to lead to a certain extent. There's even a gift of hospitality. You might open up your home, but you do it begrudgingly. That's not the gift of hospitality, by the way. There's so many gifts that God gives to people, and it's your job to say, Lord, what are the gifts you've given me so I can use them for your body and you? You say, well, how do I know? I've been wondering for a long time. It's a good question. First qualification, you know you need to be born again so that you have the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit will give you gifts. Real easy test. I've said it before. Real easy. 3 things always happen when you're using the spiritual gifts God has given you. 3 things. You will be satisfied using it. I mean, you'll have joy. I have to, this morning when I was in my other office, I'm walking into the restroom, and I have to pinch myself that I'm going to be doing this in a couple hours later. It's like a dream sometimes to me that I'm going to stand before you and speak the oracles of God to you. And here's the thing. You might be thinking this. I don't know how he does that. Well, I'm going to give you the answer. I don't. God does it through me. Now I do my part. I study. But this is what he's given me for who? For you and for him. And just because it's a speaking gift, you think it's better, and Paul says it's not. The ear can't say to the foot. The foot can't say to the eye. Every part of the body is important, equally important in the eyes of God. In fact, the ones that are less seen are more highly esteemed or more valued often. You see? You'll be satisfied using it. I never leave this pulpit and think, man, I'm really feeling bad. I never do. Others will be edified. The gift being used will build up the body of Christ. It will draw people closer to Him. And ultimately, God will be glorified when you use it. You'll be satisfied. Others will be edified, one another, and God will be glorified. That's the reason He gives gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, He mentions, and He gave some. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Why? For the pews, P-E-W, perfecting, edifying, and work of the ministry. He wants you to get in the work. He doesn't want you to just stay in the maroon chair. He wants you to get in the work outside of the maroon chairs, outside of Spencer Port Bible Church. Get in the work at your job. Get in the work in your home. Get in the work. That's one of the reasons He gives gifts. Let me ask you a question before we move on from this. Because we only have one verse left.
It's a rhetorical question, and it's just think on it. The gifts are great. It's beautiful to be used for God's glory. It's a very, very satisfying feeling. But would you rather, because remember, above all things, would you rather have every single spiritual gift God could give, or would you rather be baptized, completely immersed, filled from head to toe, beaming with God's love? I think you probably know the answer. I know what I would desire. I already said it earlier in the sermon. You know what's beautiful about 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12? After they talk about the gifts, they talk about the importance of love. So as people argue about the gifts, because see, you can get caught up in the gift and forget about the giver. As people argue about, well, this one's real, this one's not, I have this one, no, this one's ceased, this one's still operating. As you're doing that, Paul says, time out. Let me show you a more excellent way. You can have all the gifts. You could speak in tongue of angels. It says prophecies will cease. Tongues will fail. But let me show you a more excellent way. Love. Love. He says covet. Earnestly desire the best gifts. But love is the most excellent way. Imagine if the body of Christ truly was baptized, immersed, walked in the love of Jesus Christ. I promise you this, all of Spencer Port would be changed. Rochester would be changed. New York State would be changed. Above all things. See, it's God's work, God's way. You don't pick the gifts. He gives them. You use them. And you use them how? With love. How do you speak the truth? In love. How are people going to know that we follow Jesus? They'll know by your love for one another. You say, what about faith? What about hope? Those, you don't need them anymore once you cross into eternity. But God is love. We love Him because He first loved us. You see? And love, don't get it wrong, is not acceptance. God does not accept perversion. He does not accept sin. He does not accept it. He speaks against it. He says love does not rejoice. It does not celebrate lawlessness or iniquity. It doesn't celebrate it. It doesn't celebrate Satan trying to hijack things that are of God's, like the rainbow. It doesn't celebrate perversion. It just doesn't. God hates it, actually. He talked about it. His face is against it. Peter talked about it last week. Acceptance is not love. Forgiveness is. Reconciliation is. Redemption is. That's all parts of love, the love of God. Last verse. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Legion. Oracles. If any man minister or serve with that speaking gift, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. Why? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Legion is oracles. Caruso is herald. We talked about that last week. If you have a speaking gift that God has given to you by His sovereign will, such as being a pastor, teacher, evangelist, you should be speaking the oracles of God. You should be speaking the Word of God. Women's group, men's group, youth group, children's group, whatever group, they need the oracles of God. See, when the oracles of God are not spoken in the pulpit, the words of man are. Everyone who is gifted should be speaking manna, life, spirit, not quail, flesh, lusts and desires of men. Why are the churches partially dead, dying? Why? Because we have orators and not oracles. Paul said, I don't come to you with fancy speech. I come to you preaching the cross and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's how I'm going to come to you. Not with fancy words. The power's in the oracles. It's in the legion. This word has been anointed by God. It's been God-breathed. This is what a pastor, if you're a pastor, a teacher, a missionary, if you speak, if any man speak, if any man has a spiritual gift to speak, he speaks the oracles of God. The diet of the dead is man's wisdom. Quail. Saw a preacher this week standing in the middle of his multi or several thousand congregation on a trampoline. God help us. God help us. All you're doing is sending people straight to hell. All you're doing is giving them stuff they don't need. They can go out and get it in the world. God will not share his glory with anyone. I want to just read to you, I have 5 minutes left, if that. I want to read to you the difference between oracles and orators. Orator being a speaker. Oracles, God's power, not eloquent, but the cross, its convicting, instruction in righteousness, God's authority. Remember when Jesus spoke? Remember he got up to speak? He opened up the scroll, and all the people's eyes were fastened on him. It says he spoke as one that had authority. He did. He had the authority of God on him. Why? He was speaking the scriptures, the oracles of God. The Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and so on and so forth. He said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. How about orators? We have a lot of orators in pulpits today. Man's wisdom, smooth words, motivational but not transformative. Man's power, not God's authority. There's a huge difference. Do you know what the difference is between an oracle, the oracles, and an orator? The difference between life and death. Why would you want to come to church and hear just about everything that's going on with me and everything? And it amazes me that there could be services going on right now across this country for 90 minutes or 60 minutes and there isn't one oracle of God. Not one. And those people have no idea, many of them, that when that appointed time happens, God will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. But I was sitting in a church. But I went every Sunday. Where were the oracles? Oh, the guy's an orator. He does it in his own strength, and you can't discern the difference? Jesus would say, it's the blind leading the blind, both into a ditch. The guys that are teaching you are killing you. And by the way, this is not a public service. I could tell you this. I want you to attend a fellowship where the Word of God is preached and taught. If it's not Spencer Port Bible, God bless you. Go someplace that speaks the oracles of God. I mean that. That's what you need to do. That's the church you need. When you're listening, radio, podcast, whatever you listen to, make sure it's oracles, not orators. It amazes me with some people who say they're Christians. I believe they are because I love them. I don't say it a lot of times. I'm thinking, of how can you listen to that? There's no oracles in it. It's just this guy talking about, you know, your best life now or God is going to take you to the next level. But there's no oracles in it. Big church, small church, every church in between needs servants of God who use the gifts of God, the gifts that God has given them for his people, his glory. The speakers need to speak the oracles of God. Legion. Five questions to think about and a quote, and then we're done. These are Selah questions. Meditate. Think upon these. Number one, how can a 90-minute Sunday morning church service not have one oracle? Number two, what are your gifts? Are you using them inside and outside the church walls? Number three, how are you handling suffering? Are you isolating or inviting?
Number four, this dovetails this last one. Are we opening our homes? Are we being hospitable? And then the fifth one connects to the previous two. Are we doing what Peter said above all things? Are we loving fervently one another? I saw this quote this morning. I thought it was very true. Very powerful quote. I'll end with this and then we'll pray. When ministry becomes performance, then the sanctuary becomes the theater. The congregation becomes an audience. Worship becomes entertainment. And man's approval becomes the measure of success. I could tell you this, I pray from a pure heart. If this church is 50 or 5,000, makes no difference to me. I'd rather have 50 disciples. I'd rather have 50 people immersed in the love of God, using their gifts for His church and His glory, than 5,000 corpses any day. In fact, I'll lower it. I'd rather have 5. Because the world was turned upside down by 12 men who became just like their master, Jesus Christ. That still holds true today. Spencerport, Rochester, all these areas can be changed with the power of God, with us doing exactly what the Lord has instructed us to do. So I pray you have a wonderful day. Let us pray. And then Tom will come up to close us out. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here once again. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. I think of so often in the Gospels how Jesus was so loving, kind, and gracious. We need that. We need more of our Lord. We need to be immersed, totally immersed in the love of God, to really understand it. I pray that this would be a local church, Spencerport Bible, that would be filled with the love of God, using their gifts for one another and the glory of God. For anyone listening or watching, I pray the same over them. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's family said, amen. Thank you so much, Tom.